Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read verses 13 through 20, those very well-known words of Jesus talking to his disciples and specifically talking about the building up of his church. We're also going to read in the back of our Psalter hymnals from Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48, continuing our consideration of the Lord's Prayer. First, let's read, though, from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And it's very significant that when Jesus was acknowledged as the Christ, meaning that he is the anointed one, the perfect prophet, priest, and king, but it's after he's acknowledged as being the king that he talks about the building up of his church and the greatness of that church that will not be overcome, even though the gates of hell would be against it. Let's turn to the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 61. Page 61. Question and answer 123, dealing with the petition, "Your kingdom come." Question and answer 123, what does the second request mean? "Thy kingdom come" means, "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all." That's as far as reading from the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we continue our consideration of the prayer that Jesus Christ taught us, and we have seen thus far that in calling upon God as our Father, we're acknowledging that we are children who come into the presence of a holy Father, but we come with confidence. The confidence of a child, knowing that this child has the complete attention and dedication of a Father who is in heaven, a Father who not only desires to do all things for our good, but is able to do all things for our good because he is both our Father and he is God. The great comfort that we have as coming before God as children, confident, trusting children. Last week we looked at the holiness of God, that we as children come into the presence of a God who is holy, who dwells not on earth but dwells in heaven. He is great, he is high, he is lofty, he is pure. He is holy. Well, this week we are going to look at the kingship of this God upon whom we call, and specifically in acknowledging that we come before the King who reigns and rules over all, we come not as those who belong to another kingdom, but as citizens who belong in the kingdom of our God. That we are not only children coming into the presence of a Father, we are also citizens who belong in the kingdom over which Christ reigns and rules. Specifically, we will see today that Jesus has been set up by the Father. We can read this in earlier, read Psalm 2, Psalm 110, and various other passages, that Jesus is set up to be the anointed king. The anointed king who the Father sets up to reign and rule over all. We know that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the kingdom of God is now being ruled by Jesus Christ. So today we are going to see that in praying this petition, Your Kingdom Come, we are praying that God's kingdom would advance through the ministration, through the ruling of Jesus Christ. Specifically, it is our desire that we and all men would willingly bow the knee, acknowledging what is true, that Jesus is the King of Kings. Now, we need this petition. This is a pressing petition for us. This is something which is on our hearts, because as we look around us, congregation, what do we see? We see a church in disrepair. We see that specifically here in North America, the church seems to be getting smaller. It is being consistently moved to the fringe. It's losing members. When some of my research in this past week, it was said that a lot of the churches which were here not that many years ago are not only losing numbers, but are even closing. We need this petition to remind us what is true, that Christ is King and He will have His church. We pray this prayer with earnestness. We pray this prayer with faith. Because it is a petition that Jesus Christ teaches us, we know that although we look around us and we see that many churches are closing and emptying, that the kingdom will come. It's a promise. Not only something which will happen many years down the road, but something which is happening now. Now, the kingdoms of this world are like castles of sand. The kingdoms of men are established. They look great. They look grand. But what happens with the castle of sand is as the rain comes and the wind blows, the castle falls and is exposed to be nothing more than dust. The ancient Egyptian empire was one of the longest kingdoms to stand. The reign of pharaohs lasted somewhere around 3,000 years. But where are the pharaohs today? The longest reigning king that I was able to find was a king that ruled over Swaziland, that's in southern Africa. He was a king who reigned for 82 years. But where is he today? He was replaced. Kingdoms come and go, but we are acknowledging a king and a kingdom that will endure forever. So today we see that Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth, a kingdom which is already established, which is already present in the world today. One of our one of the problems with the Baptist premillennial dispensationalist understanding of end times is they see the kingdom of Christ as something which is future, which will only begin when Jesus physically comes back to this earth and reigns and rules, starting with an actual physical throne in Jerusalem. But we know as we read through the book of Revelation that the kingdom of God is now. It is at hand. When the king is present, his kingdom is present. So we pray with faith, Your kingdom come. A present reality with a future certainty. So we begin then with our first point, which is when we pray for Your kingdom come, the first thing we are praying is that Christ by His Spirit would rule over us. Rule over us. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek first. First, for us as citizens in the kingdom of Christ, it is our desire to seek first the things of Christ, to see the establishment and the advancement of God's kingdom made evident starting with us. If you still have your catechism open, you will see that the first way we interpret this petition, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying it about ourselves. Rule me, rule us by your word and spirit so that more and more we submit to you. Our first desire, our first concern as kingdom citizens in praying this petition is make me a better citizen. Make me a citizen that acknowledges the greatness of my king. Make me a citizen, a faithful soldier of the cross. This is something which is already true. We are already citizens in the kingdom that is to come. Our inheritance, our citizenship is already purchased, promised, and received. Although we don't have the full reception of it that will come when Jesus Christ comes back, we can already now say we are citizens who belong to Christ and to his kingdom. What a privilege it is for us, isn't it? A privilege that we have a citizenship that cannot be lost under a king who will never be defeated, whose kingdom will have no end. Already now, citizens in this kingdom. So our first priority is, make me a better citizen. Well, how are we to be made a better citizen? Well, we live in a world which chafes against authority, isn't it? The idea of submission, of bowing the knee, honoring those who are over us, it's something which is in disrepair. Because we live in a world where people say, let me live my own life. I am king of my own domain. I am the master of my own fate. I am my own king of my own kingdom. But a Christian says, I am not my own. It is not the catechism starts. I am not my own. I belong to someone. I already have a citizenship underneath a great king. So we pray this prayer. Lord, give me a submissive heart that acknowledges what is true, that acknowledges I don't belong to myself, so that I willingly bow the knee before you, giving honor to whom honor is due, acknowledging you as King of Kings, so that I willingly do now what all men will do one day. Because when Christ comes back, every knee will bow. Every knee will be forced to capitulate, to bow the knee before Christ. But what we pray is, Lord, help me to do it now willingly. That's my desire, to acknowledge what is true. But not only help me to acknowledge what is true, to willingly submit, but also cheerfully obey. So that I say, as we look in a few weeks, your will be done. May it be that the kingship of Christ is made evident in how I act, that I cheerfully do what my king commands. 2 Peter 3 says this, help me by your spirit to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. To grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Help me to grow in my obedience, so that I would be convicted of sin and transformed into the likeness of my king. So basically, the first way in which this petition interacts with us is that we are acknowledging the right that Christ has to rule over us. And it is his right. Christ purchased the right to be your king. He earned it on the cross. By his precious blood, he ransomed you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light so that you belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. And a Christian says, I know that's true, so Lord, help me to live in such a way that displays it. That I willingly submit, giving honor to whom honor is due, and cheerfully obey my king who reigns and rules over all. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. And his word governs us, directing our steps and paths of righteousness for the sake of the name and glory of our King Jesus. So the first way that we desire the kingdom of Christ to be made evident in this world is with us as individuals. We pray this together, Lord, make me a faithful soldier of the cross, a faithful citizen in your kingdom. But we're not only concerned with our individual sanctification, we are also concerned about the corporate body and the growth of that body. One of the promises that Jesus gave to us concerning the kingdom is found, as we read a few minutes ago, in Matthew 16, that after Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, Jesus says to Peter and to all the disciples, I will build my church. Did you catch that promise, children, that we read a few minutes ago, Matthew 16, verse 18? I will build my church. The building of the church is not a question mark. It's not a hypothetical, theoretical possibility. It is a certain promise from our King. I will build my church. But how does Christ build his church? He builds his church, as we find in the Catechism, by keeping his church strong and adding to it. The parable of the mustard seed in Matthew chapter 13, perhaps you remember that parable. The mustard seed was one of the smallest seeds that the Israelite people would have dealt with. And when you plant that seed in the ground, it starts so small, seemingly insignificant. Then it grows and develops until it's like a tree where birds would actually build their nests in the branches of this great plant. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. It's like a mustard seed. It starts small, seemingly insignificant. Or it's like yeast. Yeast that you put into the lump of dough, and then you leave it sit on a warm counter overnight. You find that yeast grows and spreads until it fills the whole thing, and that lump of dough, which started so small, begins to expand and get bigger and bigger. It's that concept of Daniel chapter 2, where there was a rock that was cut not by human hands, a rock that smashes the kingdoms of this world, and that rock grows and grows and grows until it covers the whole earth. These parables and that vision that Daniel interpreted is teaching us that the kingdom of God and the building of the church is something which is not a possibility, but a certainty. Christ will have his people. Christ will have his church. And although it may not be easily seen by us today, it is a certainty that this church will continue to grow, that the citizens within the kingdom will continue to increase until every single chosen elect, every single sheep is brought into that fold. So we pray with a heart of faith, Lord, keep your church strong and add to it. Keep your church strong. While we look at the world around us, we look at the church in North America, what do we find? Approximately 4,000 churches closed in North America last year. There are 33% less churches in the U.S. today than there were in 1950. If that's true, should we have a pessimistic view about the future of the church? What should our view be about the future of the church? Is the church destined to whimper, to decrease, until it's ultimately almost gone? Or should it be the view that we find in these parables, that it's going to grow and grow and grow until it covers the whole earth? What should our view be of the church? Well, although it may be true that the central hub of the church changes its location, it is also true that Christ has promised to build, to grow, to add to until it covers this earth. Until the four corners of the earth have heard the gospel When we look at the history of the church, we saw that what started with only a Christ and a few of his disciples on the day of Pentecost, it blossomed, mushroomed until 3,000 were added in one day, and then the sending out of the disciples to the corners of the earth. And by the time the book of Acts finishes, there are hundreds of churches established in this world. The center hub of Christianity started in the Middle East and Asia Minor, now developing and spreading to Europe, and then North America, now going to places like Africa and Asia. We have to take a bigger picture, a long-term view of what Christ is doing in the church. What Christ is doing specifically here is just a small little snapshot. So as time goes on and year after year goes past, we have the promise from Christ that he will build his church, and he will not let that church go down to defeat. His church will increase until it covers this whole earth. So we pray with a heart of faith, trusting the promises of our King. Lord, build your church. Keep your church strong and add to it. So we as parents, we think of our children and our children's children and the next generations and our great-grandchildren. We look at the state of this world and we look with our human eyes and we're concerned, what's going to happen with my children? Is there still going to be a church here? What's going to happen? Well, it's a heart of faith that's able to say, I know my King, and my King has promised to build his church, that there will be a church on this earth, that it will not be snuffed out, that it will not go down in defeat. So when we see our covenant children being raised within the church and taught the things of Christ, and they make their profession of faith, we praise God for building his church. When we see our neighbors, converts from the nations being brought in, we praise our God for building his church. We see that growth in holiness and godliness in the hearts and lives of God's people. We praise God that Christ is building his church. So we pray with a heart of faith, keep us and our children faithful, united in love, gather your lost sheep. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. So the first application in this second point is this. When we pray to the King of the church and we pray that his kingdom would come, we need to believe the promises of the King, that he will keep his church and add to it. It's on this promise that we find our strength. But praying about the adding of the church also means we need to be committed to the adding of the church. We can't pray, your kingdom come, add to your church, Christ, and then have no desire or no care for the lost sheep. It doesn't comport, it doesn't fit. If we pray with a heart of faith, trusting that Christ is going to continue to gather his people, that his kingdom is going to increase and grow until it covers this whole earth, then we will necessarily be motivated and pursuing the lost sheep. Because as Christ established at the end of the book of Matthew in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. But the authority that Christ received was authority to send, to commission his disciples. Go out, make disciples. In other words, gather the lost ones, until all are brought into that one fold under one shepherd, even Jesus Christ. So we pray with a heart of faith, Lord, sanctify me, Rule me by your word and spirit, Lord. Keep your church strong and add to it. But also, thirdly, we see that in praying your kingdom come, we are praying with a heart of confidence, with a heart of faith that Christ will protect his church. Keep your church strong, but also destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and revolts against your word. Earlier we read from Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2 talks about the anointing of Jesus Christ to be king, where the Father says to his Son, "You are my Son, I anoint you to be king. I've set you up, I've set my anointed one to be reigning and ruling over all. I put a scepter of iron in his hand, and if someone does not bow the knee, if someone refuses to kiss the Son, then the Son's wrath will be kindled. He will strike them, he will destroy them, he will bring them down to the dust." That's what Psalm 2 says. Or 1 John 3, verse 8. "The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil." What happened when Jesus Christ was on this earth when Christ was physically present on this earth, Satan waged war against him. Satan was trying everything he could do, every scheme he could come up with, to try to stop Christ from being anointed and receiving the kingdom. He couldn't do it. He couldn't stop. He could not stop Christ from receiving his kingdom. Now, as Revelation 12 says, now that Christ is no longer present physically, Satan goes out to wage war on Christ's people. He can't reach Christ. He's exalted in glory. He can do nothing to attack Christ now. So now he goes after Christ's people. The devil is a roaring lion. He's seeking those whom he may consume. Satan can't touch Christ, but he continues to rage and war against Christ's people. But even in this, we have the comfort of knowing, as Matthew 16 says, not only that Christ will build his church, but as verse 18 continues, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. Now, the gates of a city is where the plans are hatched. The gates of the city is where the strong army is enforced and enlisted. The gates of a city is the strongest point where the most reinforcements are kept. So in saying that the gates of hell will not overcome, will not prevail against the church, Christ is saying that the strongest army, the strongest powers of darkness, all the schemes, all the planning of the devil and all his minions, there is nothing that they can do which will cause the church to be destroyed. That is a promise of comfort, isn't it? There is nothing that Satan can do to destroy the church. No amount of temptation, no amount of persecution, no amount of slander, and even death. It cannot stop the building of the church. So what is Satan doing? Satan is going out, he's tempting. He tempts us to sin. Satan stirs up men to persecute, to slander. Satan seeks to stop the spread of Christ's kingdom. But as Romans 16, verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's in promises like this that we find our comfort. That there's nothing that Satan or any power or principality can do to stop Christ from sanctifying and increasing his church. That's the confidence that we have, knowing that the devil and those who rebel against Christ will be dealt with. Thus, we have no need to fear the devil or evil men, because our God is greater. Greater is he that lives in me. Christ by his Spirit is greater is he that lives in me than he who lives in the world. So every foe that revolts will eventually be brought down to the dust. Every ruler that persecutes the church, every politician that conspires, every editor that slanders, these schemes will not pass the test of time. In a few days, as a nation, we will elect our next leader. But the leader that will be selected is the leader of the kingdom of men, a nation that has a beginning and an end. The longest that this ruler can serve is 8 years, which isn't much compared to a king who reigns forever. The kingdoms of this world rise and fall, and even the kingdom of darkness will or has already been defeated, as Satan's head has already been crushed. It doesn't matter what kingdom this world or what power this world can bring, be that Nazi or communist Russia, Britain, the U.S., they're all temporary. They don't last. They're not all powerful. And even though many of these nations have tried to squish, tried to destroy the church, what happened? The church is still here. It's been here from Genesis chapter 3. It's going to be here to the end of Revelation. It's going to be here because of Christ, who will defend and protect his bride. To conclude, we remember that when we pray this prayer, "Your kingdom come," we are praying that Christ would change us by his Spirit. We are praying that Christ would keep his church strong and add to it. And we are praying that Christ would protect us and destroy those who are opposing his people. This means that Christ, as the King of Kings, cannot be surprised, he cannot be tricked, and his plans cannot be thwarted, and the evil one's schemes will be exposed one day. No earthly ruler or spiritual power can stop the advance of Christ's kingdom. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we pray it with confidence. We pray it with a heart of faith because it's built, this petition is built on the promises of God. Let me just say them one more time. 1 John 3, God will destroy the works of the devil. Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Matthew 16, Christ says, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Daniel chapter 2, the kingdom of Christ is going to grow and grow and grow until it covers this whole earth. Or as Isaiah says, of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. So as we pray, "Your kingdom come," may we pray with a heart of faith that trusts the promises of our King and desires to willingly submit and cheerfully obey. For his is the kingdom and the power forever. So we pray together, "Your kingdom come." Amen. Let's pray. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for anointing and appointing Jesus Christ to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we thank you for the confidence that we have of knowing that all things are in his hand, that there is no scheme, there is no power, there is no principality, be that devil or fallen angel or wicked men, that can undo or hinder the stop the spread of the kingdom and the establishment of the kingdom on this earth. We pray, O Lord, that you would make us willing citizens, that you would protect your church and add to it, that you would give us a heart for the lost, and that we would continue to confidently rest upon your promises that nothing can stop the gathering of your sheep. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our King of Kings. In his name we pray. Amen.